Okay, I want to be the first to welcome you to the first Sunday in fall. We're here. Summer's over. Fall's here. So bust out the fall decorations. Go pick the pumpkins out. Put them up in your house because we're in full swing of fall. Okay, speaking of picking things out, you know, when it comes to fruit, I love big, delicious fruit. I love biting into a nice, tasty, crispy apple. I mean, they look so good on the outside, and when you bite into it, that crisp flavor, my taste buds just get so excited. I love fruit. But when it comes to me picking out fruit, I'm a bit on the struggle bus with that one. I mean, I will go through and I will look at fruit, and they look good on the outside, but man, I'll bring them home and they're rotten on the inside. When it comes to the watermelon, I have yet to master the art of picking out a good watermelon. I will go to the grocery store. I will look at it. It looks green. I will pick it up and I hold it. It feels heavy. It looks good. I'll even watch some of you ladies at the grocery store. You're sitting there and you're knocking on each one. I don't know what the heck you're doing. But it looks cool, so I'll do that as well. I don't know what I'm listening for, but I will do all that, and I will bring it home, and I will cut it open, and I will find that at the outside where the rind is at, it'll be like a yellowish, nasty. I don't know what it is. I always pick out the not winter ones. And even avocados. I love avocados. I will pick them up, and I will squeeze them. I will feel them. I will look at them. I even heard this. I don't know if this is true or not. I might look like an idiot when I do this. But I heard if you pluck the stem off, that means it's ripe. Yeah, I see. I hear some of you saying, yeah, that's it. Every time I do that, I bring it home. It's still hard. And I will cut it open, and it'll be like mushy on the inside. I stink at it. And, of course, apples. Who likes soft apples in here? Yeah, no, nobody does. You know, to me, they all look the same, and I'll pick a bag of apples, and I will bring it home, and I'll bite into it. You get that soft, mushy, nasty, flavor-tasting apple. You know, these fruits, they appear good on the outside, but in reality, they are rotting from within. They're gross. They appear to be vibrant and full of life. But in reality, they're not. Now, I share that with you because as believers who are a part of a church community, none of us want to just appear spiritual on the outside, right? We actually want to be spiritual people. We just don't want to be spirit-filled, devoted, genuine believers that look good on the outside. We actually want to be spirit-filled, devoted, genuine believers who are good on the inside as well. We want that. Because at the end of the day, nobody likes a fraud. Nobody likes biting into a nasty, rotten apple that looks good on the outside. Seems to promise, but it can't deliver. Nobody likes a fraud. And neither does God. You know, we live in a community where God calls for purity and holiness in the church. But we all know we ain't perfect. We're not. And we all struggle with certain vices, certain sins, you know. Some of us, we struggle with arrogance. Some of us struggle with pride. Some of us struggle with comparison. Some of us struggle with jealousy. We struggle with selfishness. We struggle with different things. So today we're going to talk about what it means to move beyond appearances and live as spirit-filled believers. Not perfect, but ones who strive to be spiritual people living in a community of believers that seeks to make God's mission our mission as we are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to talk about today. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We are motoring along in our study of Acts, and we've made it to chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11, and I want to give you three responsibilities we have as spirit-filled believers. That's what we're going to do this morning. I want to give you three responsibilities from our passage that we have as spirit-filled believers. Now, let me give us some context and some background before we get into this section. This is actually one subsection of a big section that begins in chapter 4, verse 32. And I want to go ahead and start there in chapter 4, verse 32, so you can back up a little bit. Last week, we saw some external opposition to our growing community, this small church that's beginning to take off. We saw Peter and John stand before the Sanhedrin and take some heat from them. The opposition was coming externally. Now we're going to learn that opposition doesn't just come externally to the church, but it can come internally as well as Satan tries to thwart what God is doing. Satan hates what God is doing with the church, and we're going to see how he's going to go at it internally. Now, watch how Luke is going to contrast these two subsections that we're about to read as he begins by describing the generosity of this community of believers. Chapter 4, verse 32 is where we're going to start. Watch how he describes this small church beginning to take off. Verse 32, he says this: all the believers were in one heart and one mind. Notice the unity there. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Wow. What a community to live in. Notice, no one claimed anything was their own. They shared everything that they had. They were selling land. They were bringing in the proceeds. They were laying at the apostles' feet. And Luke even introduces us to a guy, a specific guy by the name of Barnabas. He's important. We're going to see him later on in Acts. But here he gets introduced, who does just that. He sells a piece of land. He brings in the proceeds. And that sets us up for this contrast in chapter 5 with this specific couple. Some of you might be familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We're about to read it. Who apparently does the same what everybody else is doing in this community, except that they're not. If I were to give a title to this section in chapter 5, I would call it "The Couple That Lied and Died." Because there's going to be some instant judgment that God's going to bring down on them because of this deadly deception that's going on in chapter 5. Let me read it to you. Chapter 5, verse 1 says this: now, in the Greek, it's day, which could be, you could translate it, but some of your translations will do it. It shows you it's contrasting, but watch this. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said, I should not let, this is not. Okay, Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Again, folks, this is internal opposition. You notice Satan fills Ananias' heart. Satan is trying to get him from the outside. It's not quite working yet. And so now he's trying to go on the inside. And that's why it's important that we learn responsibilities as Spirit-filled believers that live in community, because Satan hates what is going on in the church. And so it's important that we learn these responsibilities. So you have your notes. Let me give you the first one, then we'll explore it. Okay, first responsibility of a Spirit-filled believer is this: personal integrity. Okay, fill that in. Number one. First responsibility of a Spirit-filled believer is personal integrity. So right off the bat, you'll notice we've got a problem in verses 1 through 3. This couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they've sold a piece of property. They've come in, they've laid it at the apostles' feet, just like the others did. Everybody's doing it. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. The only problem is that they lied about it and kept some of the money for themselves. They claimed that they set the entire proceeds before the apostles' feet, yet they couldn't resist those bright, shiny copper coins on the top of the pile. So they skim a little bit off for themselves. It's kind of like claiming that you've reported everything on your tax return. All right, all my income from the past year, except there's a few spots where you didn't really claim. You've kept some back for yourself. You know, folks, this is just straight financial fraud. And Peter calls them out on it in verse 3. He asks them this. He says, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? In other words, he's asking Ananias, why did you let Satan fill your heart? Notice the phrase there, the filling. We've seen this phrase come up over and over and over again in Acts, the filling of the Spirit, right? That enables us to do the mission, to be witnesses of Christ. But here it's different. It's not the filling of the Spirit. It's the filling of Satan. Ananias, why did you let yourself be filled by him instead of the Spirit? And so Satan takes control. And so Ananias ends up not only lying to Peter and the community, but he's lying to God, straight to God. So the question is, Ananias, Sapphira, where's your integrity? You know, where's your integrity? I think, you know, for us, I think that's a question as believers in a church community, something we need to ask ourselves. I have it in your notes, is this: who are you when no one's looking? When it comes to personal integrity, who are you when nobody is looking? Are you consistently honest, both in front of and behind closed doors? Are you consistently who you say you are? You know, and who knows, there could have been a little bit of comparison going on as this couple maybe looked around and saw how generous everybody else was. Yet they needed to keep some of the money because they had some bills to pay. You know, there could have been some comparison going on. Who knows? Or maybe there was some arrogance and pride involved. They wanted to just be seen as generous people. Whatever the reason that motivated them to be two-faced, when no one was looking, they kept back some of the money for themselves and then they lied about it. You know, I always get a little bit leery when someone comes up to me and starts telling me how much that they give. The first thing that comes to my head is, why are you telling me this? What's your motive? Now, I get it. You know, some people, if you're a bookkeeper, you need to know those things. But there are times when people come up and they, I give to this, I give to that, and here's how much I give. I'm like, why are you telling me? Why do I need to know this? Because it's important that we maintain personal integrity. Because if we don't, it can be very dangerous. You know, if you're driving over a bridge, you trust that that bridge has no hidden cracks. I don't know if you've ever driven over the Golden Gate Bridge before. I've done it once. But I trust that that bridge's integrity is intact. I trust that there's no hidden cracks in that bridge. I trust that the bolts are not rusted out. That bridge would support me as I drive over it. Because who would ever want to drive over a bridge with hidden cracks? Nobody would. Fill this in. We need to be a people of truth even when no one sees. We need to be a people of truth even when no one sees. That's what personal integrity is all about. It's about being consistent in our honesty. It's about being consistent in our morality. It's about being consistent in our values. It's about being trustworthy. So that when people look at us, they can see that we're not just a bunch of spiritual fakes that just go to church on Sunday. That we are, in fact, the real deal with no hidden cracks. People want to see that we are people of integrity who are filled with the Spirit. That's what they're looking for. So that's the first responsibility of a Spirit-filled believer. It's that they have personal integrity. Number two, second, is that they have a clear conscience. Second responsibility of a Spirit-filled believer is that they maintain a clear conscience. Look at verse 4. Did you catch how Peter probed Ananias' deception? Let's look at it. Peter asked him this. He says, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold?" In other words, the piece of property. "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" In other words, Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't required to do anything. They could have kept the land and made some more income for themselves. They could have done that. They could have, after the sale, invested the money in some other business venture. They could have done that. They could have spent the money on something nice for their family. They could have even taken a trip to the Bahamas. They could have even done that. They could even said, "Brothers and sisters, we've sold a piece of property and we're just going to bring in a portion of the proceeds." They could have done that. But they didn't. You know, there's nothing wrong with wealth. Nothing wrong with it at all. But these folks lied. Claimed that they gave everything, but they didn't. And instead of fessing up, they chose to hide their guilt. And Peter says in verse 4, he says, "What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but you lied to God." Wow. What a guilt trip. Fill this in, folks. It is tough to live with hidden guilt. Fill that in. It is tough to live with hidden guilt. You know, at the end of the day, who do we think we're fooling? Sure, you may be able to fool people, but you can't fool God. He sees everything. You know, an intimidating proverb for me is Proverbs 5:21. It says this. It says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all of his paths." Yikes. That's intimidating. Or Proverbs 15:21 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." Remember that old kid's song? I remember as a kid, you know, the Sunday school teacher would have us sing this song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little lips, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little lips, what you say. I remember as a kid. And, you know, the old Sunday school teacher singing that song, she had the biggest smile on her face. And us kids, we'd sing it too with the biggest smile on her face. But you know what's happening underneath? She's just laying the biggest guilt trip on you because you are misbehaving on your way to church. You got the belt for it. And now the Sunday old school teacher's playing this guilt trip on you. I remember those days. But the point is this, folks. God takes sin seriously. He does. He takes sin seriously. And according to verse 5, it was instant judgment for Ananias. Luke says this. He says, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Yeah, I love the language. I love the Greek language and getting in all the geeky stuff and all that stuff. I just wanted to highlight this. There's two participles and a main verb, and they all work together to show that as soon as Ananias heard these words, as soon as it hit his ears, he died. Before his body even hit the ground, it turned into a corpse. The point is, it was instant judgment for him. Instant judgment. And his body was even immediately removed and buried. No funeral service. No viewing. No casket. No nothing. The feet of the men were literally at the door. Pulled him out and buried him. Folks, it's instant judgment. Instant judgment. You know, when you carry a hidden weight, you may walk normally for a time. But if you keep it up and you keep carrying it, eventually it's going to wear you down. It will. You know, whenever I go on a backpacking trip, I like to have a light backpack. I don't like heavy backpacks because you have to carry that sucker 5 miles, 10 miles, however long that hike is. I remember when I got into backpacking back in high school, I think my first pack weighed something like 70 pounds. It was stinky. I didn't know what I was doing. I was like the cookie. I had pots and pans hanging on the back. I mean, I was carrying everything, the kitchen sink on this trip. But over time, it got heavy. And it weighed me down. Imagine trying to carry around a 70-pound backpack every day of your life. You're not designed to do that. It's going to wear you down. So I'd say this, fill this in. Don't ignore conviction. Okay, fill that in. Don't ignore conviction. You want to keep your conscience clear? You want to start experiencing joy in life? Then it is through confession and repentance. That's how you do it. Reminds me of the verse in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what I call that? I call that the Christian's bar of soap. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It clears your conscience. It lifts that heavy, heavy weight off your shoulders. Because that's what you need. To lift that 70-pound pack off your shoulders, because you're not designed to carry that much weight. So the first responsibility of a spirit-filled believer is that they possess personal integrity. Second, they have a clear conscience. Third, is that they have open authenticity. Spirit-filled believer has open authenticity. We'll explain that. So 3 hours later, the wife comes in, and verse 8 says this, says Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" And look how she responded. "Yes," she said, "it is the price." "Really? No, I don't think so." Well, shenanigans going on there because they kept some for themselves. But here's what I want you to notice. Notice they laid the money down at the apostles' feet in the midst of community. According to chapter 4, everyone in the community is doing this. Everyone is. It's like putting the offering plate here at the front. And everybody's coming forward and they're laying down their gifts and they're putting their offering in. And here comes Ananias and Sapphira laying the money down. But the problem is they're giving the illusion as if they're giving everything. But they're not. And that just don't work. So here we go again. Look at verse 9. Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door and will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Same instant judgment. And the passage says, fear gripped the whole church. Fill this one in. Authenticity is about being real with God and others. Authenticity is about being real with God and others. Folks, that's why it's open. It's not closed off from others. Listen to me on this one. The sin of hypocrisy always involves somebody else. It just doesn't affect you. How? Why? Because we live in community. And people see how you live. They hear what you say. They watch what you do. In fact, hypocrisy is a sin committed against everyone because people are watching. And they want to know how authentic you are. Are you the real deal? So we need to be a people with no masks. You know, wearing a mask might impress others, but it's not real. It's not who you are underneath. In fact, wearing a mask will distance you from God and the community because you will never be able to reveal the true you. You will never have the opportunity to be vulnerable before others and God. That's why we were created for, or what we were created for in Genesis chapter 1. Adam and Eve, they were naked and felt no shame. There was vulnerability between them two. But then what happened in chapter 3 when sin came in? They covered themselves. The vulnerability was gone. God's designed community with authenticity and vulnerability. You will never have the opportunity to be vulnerable before God and others if you wear a mask. You will never be able to be encouraged in your walk with the Lord because people will only be able to see your mask. God has not designed us to wear masks, but to be open and authentic. So I want to close with this application, and that's this. We need to be spirit-filled believers living in accountable relationships. We need to be spirit-filled believers living in accountable relationships. Because we are a community of witnesses. There's a reason why God saves you and plops you into a church. There's a reason for it. Because this is where relationships happen. This is where we can hold each other accountable. This is where we can encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. This is more than just showing up to church on Sunday and then going home. This is building relationships where this can happen. Because according to verse 3, it was Satan who filled Ananias' heart. You know what that means? The enemy's at work. He's at work to thwart what God's doing in the church because he hates it. He's been trying to undermine God's community ever since Adam and Eve when the snake was in the garden. We know how that went, right? But God's at work in the church, folks. And there's no opposition, whether it be external or internal, that can stop what God is doing. So my suggestion to you is this. Get on board with what God's doing. Get on board with what he's doing. Folks, this is, again, the title of our series. It's unhindered growth. Nothing is going to stop the church. Nothing. Not even the gates of hell can overcome. That's what Jesus said. God is doing a work. And so my suggestion is to get on board with what he's doing and do that. And that's why it's important that we be responsible, spirit-filled believers. Spirit-filled believers that maintain personal integrity. Spirit-filled believers that keep our conscience clear when sin comes into your life, you're taking care of it. And Spirit-filled believers that work on having open, authentic relationships with each other, where we can encourage each other, where we can build each other up, where we can be accountable to each other. I think working on these responsibilities is a good idea if you're wanting to have a Spirit-filled church that's on board with God's mission as witnesses of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Father, I'll be the first to admit, this is a tough passage to read. It's a tough message to hear. Lord, you know we're not perfect. We all have our vices. We all have our addictions. We all have our problems that we deal with. We struggle with sin. And you know that. We're not perfect. Lord, but you call us to be pure. You call us to holiness because we do live in a community of believers where people are watching. People are seeing. Lord, I just ask that you help us to keep our integrity intact. Help us to be people who are what we say we are. Help us to be a people that when others look at us from the outside, know that on the inside, it's legitimate, it's real. Lord, help us to be a people with no hidden guilt. That when sin comes into our lives, that we take care of it and we confess it, Lord. And help us to be a people of relationships that are open, that are real, that are authentic, that are vulnerable with each other, Lord. Help us to be those type of people. That's that Spirit-filled church, Lord. Lord, because nobody likes biting into rotten fruit. Nobody does. Help us to be a Spirit-filled church, Lord, who's on board with what you're doing, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.